I'm going to start in 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 17. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together in the same place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each of you takes his own supper first, and then one is hungry and another is drunk. For do you not know, or do you not have houses in which you can eat and drink? Or do you not despise, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must test himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. For if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at his home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will direct when I come. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you that you have made eternal life available to all those who will place their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The body that was pierced and the blood that was shed satisfied your righteous demands. And by trusting in what you have provided through Christ, we can escape judgment. And we are eternally grateful for what you have done. And Lord, we express that gratitude imperfectly in this day. But there is a day coming when we will be in your presence. And we truly will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With never a divided heart, never a distracted mind, never a body that is failing, but Lord, with endless joy, attention, and devotion, we will proclaim your goodness for an eternity. And Lord, this passage reminds us that when we take the bread and we take the cup, we are preaching the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, that there is only one means of salvation. And so you call us to come with a heart that is full of reverence. And Lord, we ask for your help in this moment, that our hearts and our minds will be where they ought to be, on you and the supreme gift that you have provided, forgiveness through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, this morning we recognize that distractions abound. And some may have come into this place with hidden secret sins. I pray that this is a time where we will keep our minds fixed on you. And Lord, any known sin would be confessed. Any unknown sin would be revealed by your Spirit and forsaken, that we might come in a worthy manner. Lord, as we open your word to the book of Hebrews, we ask that you would encourage us through it. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Most things in this world have a somewhat of a natural pecking order. Who's in charge of the home? God set the man to be the leader in the home. He's a partner with his wife, and I always liken it to the captain. And who's supposed to be under the authority of the parents? The children. Now, we live in a place where a lot of times this has gotten reversed. But it ought not to be. You go to work, and your boss says, you need to do this. The last thing that should be on your lips is, who are you to tell me what I should do when I'm here? Because if you were to venture into that realm and say, who do you think you are? What would he say, or she? I am your boss. Correction, I was your boss. We'll fill out your termination papers right away. And in a lot of instances, that natural authoritative order is very, very clear. But sometimes we kind of miss it in terms of biblical authority. Now, we know the answers. But there are other places that aren't quite so clear. And we're in one of those places this morning. Now, I'm not going to walk through this in a normal homiletical fashion. That's in your bulletin if you really want the points that are alliterated. But the author of Hebrews is writing about an encounter that happens between Abraham and Melchizedek. We introduced this a couple of weeks ago, and it's going to be the theme for a few more weeks. And as he's looking at the encounter, he's just going to look at it in a way that would have made perfect sense to the Hebrews in that day, but maybe not as much so to us today. And he says, there's a couple of things about that encounter I want you to really understand. Because this encounter demonstrates, without any shadow of a doubt, that Christ is better than the Old Testament. And the proof for that is found in the fact that Melchizedek is a superior priest than those that came from Aaron and the tribe of Levites. And the two proofs are very simply this, and that is this, that when Abraham, at that time he's called Abram, when he meets Melchizedek, he gives an offering to Melchizedek. And the offering, as it states, always goes from the lesser to the greater. Now, at the same time, Melchizedek gives a blessing to Abraham. And the blessing, by definition, always goes from the greater to the lesser. And we'll look at a few examples of that. And just as we're coming to this table, I thought it was kind of a great way to think about it, because if you think about it, the offering always goes from the lesser to the greater. Now, I want to read these words again, and actually, the author does something that's very inconvenient for the pastor. He kind of divides his argument. So the argument of the offering going from the lesser to the greater begins in verse 6 and kind of gets set aside through part of verse 6 into verse 7, and then he picks it up again in verses 8 through 10. So I'm going to skip the middle section for just a moment, and I'll tell you when I'm going to skip. Remember when, again, I'm going to date myself. But when I was a kid, we used to have these film strips that they would show in Sunday school with a record. And whenever you jumped ahead, there was always a little sound. And that was the cue to move ahead. I'll let you know when it's time to move ahead. I'm not going to make a little sound. But in verse 4, he says, now observe how great this man was to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the spoils. And those indeed of the sons of Levi who received the priest's office have a commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people that is from their brothers, although these descendants are from Abraham. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them had collected a tenth from Abraham. Now jump down to verse 8 where he begins to talk on the offering again. And in this case, mortal men receive tithes, but in that case, one receives them of whom it is witness that he lives on. And so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So it's just a lengthy argument where he says, okay, here's how you know that Melchizedek is a better priest than Aaron. Because when Abraham met Melchizedek, he gave him a gift. Now, a couple things about this gift that are different. Number one is, Israel did not willingly give gifts to the sons of Levi. Why did they do it? Because God told them in the law, you must do this. And so they did it basically because they wanted to secure divine favor, and they said, okay, I guess we better do this then. But it wasn't like they just recognized, oh, that's a priest, he's a Levite, that is a better man than I am, I need to give him a gift that he has. No, rather, it is because the law says you must support the Levite, and here's how you do it. You give him a tenth, some of that's used for sacrifice, some of that's used for offering, some of that is so that they can minister to you without having to work on the side. But the idea was they gave because God commanded it. Not because the Levites are better. If I can kind of make an analogy, and it's not perfect, many of you gave to the church today. Was it because the ushers are greater than you? Are they big and scary? I don't know. I was back there changing clothes. I don't know who took up the offering. Right? We don't do that kind of intimidation. Years ago, my dad was on the East Coast visiting a church, and he wasn't going to support it because he was not in favor of the direction the service was going. And so as the offering went by, the usher stopped and rattled it. Dad didn't do anything. He rattled it again, you know, in front of Dad, like, come on, buddy, ante up here, or some sort of thing. And he was determined to try to shake Dad down. Now, Dad didn't budge because he was not going to help with the cause that was not true to the gospel. But we don't give because the ushers are great. We give because God is great. And the gifts that we give in the service, which are financial, are just a portion of the gifts that we give to Him because we recognize He is superior to us. And because He's superior to us, then we need to give Him the gift of a portion of what He's given to us, of a portion of the time that He's given to us. And I got to tell you, I'm not a morning person, but I try to give God the first hour of my day in scripture reading. Now, I have to go back and reread some of the stuff when I'm a little more awake. But I want to set that tone because I recognize that He is great. And if I'm going to make it through this day, and if I'm going to bring honor and glory to Him, I've got to give Him time. We give time in service. We use the talents that He's given for His glory. And whatever you can think of needs to be laid at His feet. And ultimately, the ultimate expression is that we sacrifice our wills on a daily basis to obey God rather than our whims, because we recognize that He is greater than us, that He has forgiven us not out of our ability, but out of His goodness, not out of our winning nature, but because He has a love that I cannot fully comprehend. He made salvation available to us, and we surrender to Him because we innately know that He is greater. And the author of Hebrews says this is exactly what Abraham did. It was a confession that Melchizedek served the Lord in a greater way than anyone ever had. And you think about this for just a minute, because who was Abraham? He was their father. When you went back and asked the people of that era who were the great men of the Old Testament, you would inevitably get three answers. David, because of the kingdom. Moses, because of the law and the priesthood. And Abraham, because he was the son of promise. God called him out and says, if you come. And he's saying, look, one of the greatest three that's ever lived. And I think the argument could be made later on, the greatest of the three, because he was God's choice, not because of his goodness, but he obeyed the God who called. One of the greatest men of the Old Testament says, I need to give tribute to you, Melchizedek. Now here's the catch. He says, because Abraham gave that gift to the Lord, really, so did Levi, and so did Aaron, and all those that would follow him. Why? Because they came from him. I don't know if you know this or not, but if you gave to the Lord today, whether it's money or another way, in biblical terms, your great-great-great-great-grandchildren also gave to the Lord because they were in you. I'm assuming you haven't had those kids or grandkids yet to make this analogy really work. Because you gave out of what might have been passed down to them at a later date. And it's the same as though they had sacrificed. Now, that sacrifice won't save them. That's why Jesus needed to come. But that's the argument that he makes here. How do we know that Melchizedek was greater than Aaron? Because Aaron's great-grandfather says, I need to give tribute to you. because you are greater than I. Now, in the middle section, verses 6b and 7, we see a little bit about how the greater blesses the less great, where he says, "And bless the one who had the promise, but without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater." Now, again, we might kind of debate this in our day and age, but in their day and age, this was a slam dunk. When Isaac thought he was going to die, he wanted to bless his children. Now, Isaac, unfortunately, this is why it's not a perfect example. Isaac wanted to pull a fast one and try to sneak one past the Lord. How well did that work, by the way? Yeah, a couple of decades before he died, he said, and this is what men do because we tend to be hypochondriacs, "Esau, I'm about to die." It was only like 30 years ahead of time. "Fix me dinner so I can bless you." The problem was that before they were born, God said the older is going to serve the younger. In other words, God's command basically was that, "Isaac, when it's time, you bless Jacob, not Esau." But Jacob loved Esau, or Isaac loved Esau more than he loved Jacob. I mean, after all, Esau was a man's man. He was born hairy. He was born with weapons in his hands. No, I exaggerate that, but you get the idea. He was a hunter. Jacob came out smooth skin. And they were twins. And very different in terms of look, very different in terms of interest. Jacob, or Esau, wanted to go out and kill the game. Esau would rather spend time marinating it and cooking it rather than to go out and hunt it. And it was kind of an interesting thing because Rebecca, their mom, heard this. She maneuvered things around so that it was Jacob that got the blessing that Isaac had intended for Esau. But the thing that's interesting is those bindings stuck, or those blessings stuck. They were binding. Once it was given, there was no taking it back. But again, notice, it was father blessing son. Does it end there? Absolutely not. You have Jacob, who's on his deathbed. And by the way, Jacob actually waited till he was on his deathbed. He couldn't see either. And it's kind of an interesting thing that Joseph brought his children to Jacob because he was considered to be the greater. He was the patriarch. He was the father. And God, in his grace and his sovereignty, allowed those blessings to be binding. And it actually commends Jacob for his faith in pronouncing these blessings on his children. And it's kind of funny because Joseph, who was the 11th born, but the favorite of the father, was convinced that he needed to line up the kids so the oldest one would get the greater blessing. Now, he benefited from being the exception, but he didn't want that going down to the next generation. The thing that's kind of interesting is what happens. He brings the sons so that the older is on the right, the younger is on the left. Jacob, who cannot see, is led by God to switch hands and to place the greater blessing on the younger. But again, it's the greater to the lesser giving the blessing. Later, Jacob is going to call the rest together and bless them in Genesis chapter 49. It is the greater blessing the lesser. By the way, if you ever want just a real concise blueprint of the Old Testament, read Genesis 49. It explains so much of what follows in the pages that go after. And he goes, you want to know why Melchizedek is greater than Abraham? Well, A, Abraham gave him gifts. B, Melchizedek gave the blessing. And it's always the greater that gives the blessing to the younger. And by the way, that blessing gets carried down to the next generation. And in essence, Melchizedek the greater was blessing Levi the younger. Tying this back to the table, the author is going to do a couple of things. Since Christ is a priest like Melchizedek, he's going to remind us that we should worship God in everything because he is the greater. Jesus Christ deserves all our devotion. Just like Abraham devoted things to Melchizedek, we owe everything to God and should surrender everything for the cause of Christ. Secondly, the author is going to remind us that the greater Jesus blessed his people with blessings beyond measure and really full description. In 2 Peter, that same theme is taken up as he says that we have been given everything that we need for life and godliness. Ephesians 1 picks up the similar theme where he says that through Jesus Christ we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the high places with Jesus Christ. Years ago, I was given a brochure. And I lost it. Well, I lent it out to somebody, which is the same as losing it. I just shuffled my papers. It was a list of things that was written by Lewis Sperry Schaefer, who, again, dating myself, when you went to Bible college, the one series that you were absolutely required to buy if you were my age was Schaefer's Systematic Theology. It's a 7-volume set. Every one of us had to have it. He wrote a pamphlet, and like I said, I had lost it, but thankfully a friend emailed this to me because he has it. Can I just share with you some of the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus? Things that you received the minute you accepted Christ as Savior. What was accomplished through the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. Number one, the believer resides in the eternal plan of God. We have a shared destiny with Christ because we are foreknown, elected, predestined, chosen, and called. The believer is reconciled, the removal of the barrier between man and God. The believer is redeemed, purchased from the slave market of sin. The believer's condemnation, eternal judgment, is removed. All sins are judged by the substitutionary spiritual death of Christ on the cross. Every believer receives propitiation for sins. God is satisfied with the work of his Son. The believer is dead to the old life, the sin nature, but alive to God. And we are positioned as crucified with Christ, dead with Christ, buried with Christ, raised with him. The believer is free from the Mosaic law. The believer is regenerated. We're made alive. A child of God, a son of God, made a new creature or new creation. The believer is adopted by God. The believer is made acceptable by God because we are made righteous. We are sanctified positionally. We are perfected forever and qualified for an eternal inheritance. The believer is justified, declared righteous. The believer receives the unique availability of divine power. The believer is guaranteed a heavenly citizenship based on reconciliation. The believer is delivered from the kingdom of Satan. The believer is transferred into the kingdom of God. The believer is now on a secure foundation. And every believer is a gift from God the Father to Christ. The believer is positioned delivered from the power of the sin nature. I'm sorry, the believer is positionally delivered from the power of the sin nature. Every believer is appointed as a priest unto God. We're a holy priesthood, and we're made a royal priesthood. You get the idea of the blessings that are given from the greater to the lesser? I'm only halfway through. The believer receives eternal security. The believer is given access to God. Every believer is within the much more grace care of God. We're objects of his love, objects of his grace for salvation, for preservation, for service, for instruction. We're objects of his power, objects of his faithfulness, objects of his peace, objects of his consolation, objects of his intercession. The believer is a beneficiary of the inheritance as heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Every believer has a new position in Christ. We're partners with Christ in life. We're partners with Christ in service. The believers are recipients of eternal life. The believer is created a new spiritual species. The believer is a light in the Lord. The believer is united with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are in God. We are in Christ because we are made a member of his body, a branch in the vine, a stone in the building, a sheep in the flock, a portion of his bride, and a priest in the kingdom of priests, and in the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit is within you. Every believer is the recipient of the ministries of the Holy Spirit. We are born in the Spirit, baptized with the Spirit, indwelt by the Spirit, sealed by the Spirit, and given spiritual gifts for service. The believer is glorified. The believer is complete in Christ. The believer is possessor of every spiritual blessing granted in eternity past. The believer receives a human spirit, an integral, omnipotent, The believer receives a human spirit, but we are indwelt and can be filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit. The believer has all sins and transgressions blotted out. The believer is a recipient of an efficacious grace. The believer is guaranteed of a resurrected eternal body. The believer is the beneficiary of unlimited atonement. The believer has equal privilege and equal opportunity under election and predestination. And lastly, the believer is filled with the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation. The filling of the Holy Spirit is received at salvation. It is revoked when a believer sins, but the filling of the Holy Spirit is recovered when the believer repents. That is a lot of blessing from the greater to the lesser. But that is the finished work of the Christ, of the cross. We don't give tribute to God with what we do on a Sunday morning. We really pay tribute to God with the way that we live our lives, the pursuit of holiness. And we say thank you for all the blessings that He has given to us daily through surrender. And yet, 1 Corinthians reminds us that many times we stray into sin. Sometimes we bring that sin into this place.